praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. God, you are worthy to be praised. God, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercies and your grace. God, I pray you just be in this lesson this morning. God, I pray that your word would be spoken. God, that our hearts and our minds would be ready to hear and to understand and to take what your word is saying as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Good morning. We're finally getting into summer. I don't know how many of us are excited about the heat. I am. I love the warm weather, so... But I am so excited, and it's awesome that this lesson came up right at the end of camp seasons for our young people and going into the family camp as well. But I'm so excited about what God is doing everywhere that we go and everywhere that we look. And what was started in Acts is continuing today, and we are seeing it. And I have... My husband and I had the opportunity every year to be able to go to kids camp and staff, and there were several people from Calvary there. But it is amazing to watch 8 to 12-year-olds worship God. It's genuine. It's real. We had 300 children in that tabernacle just worshiping God. And that is the most beautiful thing, because there's nobody that they're trying to impress. It's just real relationship with God. And I have to say that kids camp is probably the best camp out of the whole year. Shameless plug there. So if you're ever looking for a volunteer opportunity, I would invite you to come there. But I love to hear the dorm parents and the teachers and those that have prayed with these kids talk about what they're hearing and seeing. We had 17 children filled with the Holy Ghost by the end of the week. 17 children. And multiple refilled with the Holy Ghost. And part of Rick and I's role is that we get to coordinate the altar portion of the services. And after that, they come to us that have gotten the Holy Ghost, and we write their name down on a list, and we give them a certificate at the end of the week. And what an awesome thing to get to do, to have those little faces come up to you, and they're so excited, and some of them are still crying, and some of them are still speaking in tongues, and some of them don't even know what to say, but you can just see the joy bubbling out of them, and it's so beautiful. And we have them say, I'm ready for you to put my name down. I'm ready for you to write my name down. And then I'll have them come up that have gotten it in the past, and can I look back at the previous years and see my name on the list? And it's just the coolest thing to see that this is something that is still happening today, and it's happening with our children. And I love to see, I proclaim it in Jesus' name, as we continue through this year, we're going to see more. And there's one thing that I will say, when we ask them what happened to them, we don't say to them, you got the Holy Ghost. We say, what happened to you? Tell me what happened. And they tell us, I got the Holy Ghost, because there's something about that confirmation that when the enemy comes back later, because he does it to all of us, there's that confirmation that they have the Holy Ghost. And I love that. And I love that they get to go home with the Holy Ghost in them to help them through this, the situations that they have. He's transforming them. He's renewing them. And that leads us into the new birth experience for Saul. In Acts 9:17 through 18, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Over the last several months, we have been digging deeper into what covenant means with God and how his relationship with us and those in the Bible has changed and grown and adapted to the old, from the old to the new dispensation, and how that looks in different seasons of our lives. Saul's conversion demonstrates that the new covenant is not merely a change in belief, but it's a transformation into a new life in Jesus Christ. It's a transformation. It's a whole thing. It's not just a belief system. And I think about his story, and I can only imagine him walking and getting ready and preparing for this trip to go to Damascus. And he's climbing over the rugged hills, and he's got his horses, and he's got the people with him. And he's getting ready to go into Damascus to do what he has in his heart that God has asked him to do. And that is to persecute the Christians. Saul, in his own description, was a Jew, a devout Jew. A high Jew, somebody who loved God with everything that was in him. He had a passion for God. He was highly educated. He was deeply knowledgeable in the law. And he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I'm going to say all of these names wrong today, so I'm just going to forewarn you. And was passionately committed to the traditions that he had been taught. He sincerely believed that by persecuting the Christians that he was doing the work of God. He had stood by and approved the execution of Stephen and had become one of the church's greatest persecutors. What a title to walk into, Saul the persecutor. Saul's own description of himself, Philippians 3, 5 through 6, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was the best of the best. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Armed with letters from the high priest, he made his way to Damascus. He was working his way there with the authority to arrest Christians, men and women alike, and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. But God had a different plan. And as Saul drew near to Damascus, everything changed in a moment. Without warning, a brilliant light shone down from heaven, and Saul fell to the ground. He was overwhelmed with the glory of God, but he never questioned what it was because he knew. A voice broke the silence, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And confused and trembling, I'm sure Saul was like, "I'm doing your will. Why are you doing this to me? What is happening?" And all he says is, "Who are you, Lord?" The answer shattered everything that Saul thought he knew. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Could you imagine? Here you are thinking you're defending God. He said, "You're persecuting me. You're doing this to me." In that moment, Saul realized a life-changing truth. Jesus was alive, and the followers that he had been imprisoning and persecuting were not merely attacking a movement. They belonged to Jesus. Jesus continued, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads, like an ox resisting the farmer's guiding stick." Saul had been fighting against God all along. Broken and humbled, this man stood up. And his fierce confidence had been broken because now he had to go a different direction. But he received it. And Jesus instructed him, "Rise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So he didn't tell him right away. He just said, "Go." There was an obedience that had to happen. When Saul stood up, he opened his eyes, but he could see nothing. He had been blinded. A proud persecutor who had planned to enter Damascus, leading prisoners, now entered the city, blind and having to hold somebody else's hand. How humbling. How humbling that must have been for him. Over time, I'm sure many of us have heard it preached or said that this is where Saul's name was changed to Paul. That's not what happened. It wasn't part of his conversion. In fact, his name was not changed. He remained Saul the rest of his life, except when he began his mission work in Antioch. It was not uncommon for them to have different names. But we do not see a name conversion here. That's not the focus. What we see is a heart and a life conversion, which is beautiful. Saul went with a plan to persecute the Christians. God saw Saul and had a plan to recruit him. Saul's plans changed quickly, and he allowed God to redirect his steps. His plan became God's plans. God's plans became his plans. Let me say that right here. For 3 days, Saul didn't do anything. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. He was alone in the darkness. I'm sure it was a fasting and it was a prayer time for him. The man who had just spent years doing what he did to Christians was now wrestling with the realization of what he had done, the heaviness that he had persecuted Christians, that he had gone against God's word, that he hadn't been doing what God had asked him to do. And then also to have this pivot, this 180 pivot, to do something different than what he had been doing. That takes some time. That takes some soul searching and some flipping of the mind and some changes. I know when I've had some big changes in my life, it definitely takes more than 3 days to kind of wrap my head around it. So to imagine that in those 3 days, there was probably repentance and surrender before he had to walk out of that place. Meanwhile, there's a man, Ananias, and God spoke to him and he said, I want you to go to the house where Saul is. And Ananias was probably questioning God's sanity at this point. And the thought crossed his mind, hold on a second, you're going to have me, a Christian, walk into the man who's been persecuting Christians, right into his home. I have no way of escaping. What am I supposed to do? I'm sure this was going through his mind. Lord, I've heard about this man. He's come here to arrest us. But God replied, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Trusting God's word, Ananias went. The beautiful part of this is that God didn't give him a reason. He didn't appeal to what his questions were. He just said, go. I've called him. I don't have to tell you why I have called him to be my man, to lead this and to direct this and to be a disciple. I want you to just do what I told you to do. And he did it. Trusting God's word, Ananias went. He entered the house and he addressed the feared persecutor with remarkable grace. And he didn't greet him as persecutor Saul. He greeted him as brother Saul. Ananias was not obedient, but his heart was in what God had asked him to do. He addressed Saul as brother, a gesture that would be welcoming him into the family of God. You see, it wasn't his job to decide if Saul was worthy. God clearly stated, he is chosen vessel of mine, period. There wasn't room for an argument. There wasn't room for him to figure it out and break it down and understand what was going on. Saul was part of the family, and God had chosen him. Ananias lays his hands on Saul and said that Jesus had sent him so Saul would regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. Saul could see again. Saul regained his sight and was baptized. He went forward with a new purpose, a new anointing. He began proclaiming in the synagogues that Jesus was Lord. He was the Son of God. Saul left behind the traditionalism and the legalism in obedience to the word of God. He left the old covenant for the new covenant. Saul had been transformed. He had a new mindset, and he no longer could rely on his pedigree with formal training. He now followed God as a believer with a relationship with God. And sometimes that meant we do things that don't make sense. And if you're an educator or you've been to school, you're always taught you have to know the reason for why you're doing what you're doing. That kind of changes when God gets involved. Sometimes he just has us do things that don't make sense. Saul becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. In Acts 13:14 or 4 through 12, we see where Saul starts to go by Paul. He knew that being in the Roman world, it would be easier and more accepting for him to go by Paul. Acts 13:4 through 12 says, so they began being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from hence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name, by desire interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away from the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went without seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. In the middle of this event, Saul is coming against a false Jewish prophet while witnessing to a Gentile. Saul witnessed to everyone, but his focus was on the Gentiles. He also had given this magician, or this whatever we want to call it, an opportunity. He still shared God's word. He was called to reach the Gentiles, but he knew he had to reach everybody. God is not exclusive. Neither should we. In this passage, we see that Luke refers to Saul as Paul. And moving forward in Scripture, that is exactly what we see, as he is the apostle to the Gentiles. The name chain wasn't necessarily for Saul, but for those that he was reaching. It made it easier. It made it easier for them to accept him and to bring him in. Throughout history, we have seen the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. After Paul's conversion, we can see that he recognized God's desire to bring both Jews and Gentiles into covenant relationship with him. Paul describes this new relationship in Ephesians, Ephesians 2:11 through 22. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, ye who have sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of a partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and come and preach peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Under the old covenant, the Gentiles were referred to as aliens, strangers, and foreigners, without any hope of salvation. However, under the new covenant, the Jews and the Gentiles are now fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. How awesome is that? That it was everybody at this point. He didn't choose. He didn't pick. It was everybody. And how many times we put labels on people, on ourselves, before they come to God, and worse yet, we hold on to those labels after they've come to God. God's removed the labels, so why do we hang on to them for them? There's a transformation. Paul understood that Jesus was the solitary force of transformation that allowed this new covenant relationship to exist. Paul wrote that Jesus was the one who made those who were separated to be reunited, broken down walls of division, abolishing the former covenant of the law and reconciling all of humanity to him. No respecter of person. It was everybody. Ephesians 2:13-16, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made high by the blood of Christ. We were afar off, but we were made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by our own doing, not by somebody else, but by him. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And I know some of these scriptures are repetitive, but they make a point. Now, instead of circumcision, Jesus had implemented a new covenant signified by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which could only be accessible through him. It was a fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy that the new covenant would be one written on the heart, rather than tables of stone. Elsewhere, Paul summed it up, this new covenant relationship, to this manner, in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Paul refused to be deterred by any human dividing line. Throughout his ministry, he witnessed to everyone, regardless of their skin color, their ethnicity, their language, or their nationality, because there is no more inclusive message than the Bible. The gospel is all-inclusive. You and I do not get to determine, as I said earlier, to choose who is worthy of God's love, salvation, or his attention. Stop looking around and trying to determine if someone is good enough to come into the fold. Stop watching for someone to change their life so that you can witness to them. Stop expecting someone to say something or be something that they are not yet, simply because we have a box that we put them in. Our box, not God's box, our box. It's not our job. And I think back to when our daughter was in school and she was very spirited, did things her own way. I don't know where she got that from. Probably her dad. I remember getting a call from the teacher, and she was so bored. Mackenzie was so bored. She was ahead of what they were doing, and she couldn't contain herself, and apparently she got on the desk and started to do the cha-cha-cha in the middle of class. Not saying she should have done that, but it was a lot for her, and she finally just said, I've had enough, and I need to do something. So that's what she did. And in this Christian school, I don't think the strong-willed, spirited child was quite understood. And we have definitely grown a lot, right, in every aspect. There's things that I have learned. And I got a call, and they were like, she just doesn't fit the box that we have for children here. And I was so discouraged by that. And I will tell you, as a parent, I didn't know. I was young. This is my first kid in school. She's in kindergarten. I didn't know what to think. And from that point on, I did everything I could to try to get her to fit in this box. And what a mistake I made, because she wasn't going to fit in that box. We learn this as a toddler, right? We have the little Tupperware game or whatever toy it is, and you're putting all the shapes in it, and it only fits in a certain way. That's how we are. We are what God has created us to be. And that's a beautiful thing. And we don't get to create the shape for somebody else. But what he has called us to do, and we've heard Pastor Peter say this over and over and over again this year, is that he has called us to be a light on a hill to reach all people. All people. Not making a choice of who. And that starts within us. The transformation starts in our hearts, in our minds, so that we can be what God has called us to be, just like with Saul. He couldn't do what God had called him to do because he hadn't been transformed yet. But once that transformation had taken place, he was able to walk into what God had called him to do. As recorded in Acts 13:1, Saul, the converted Pharisee, ministered alongside a rather diverse group of ministers. This group included Barnabas, a Levitical Jew from Cyprus, Simon, a man whose skin was so dark it was part of his nickname, Lucius, an African from Cyrene, which is in present-day Libya, and Manian, described by his relationship with Herod the Tetrarch, likely indicating Manian had been a wealthy upper-class Gentile. That's a vast difference of people, which is awesome. It's amazing. We want to see that. We want different people. As I say, we all make the world go around because we're different. We don't want more than one Nicole running around or more than one Audrey running around. I love Audrey. I would take more than one of you, actually. But we want God to be what he's called us to be, to help lead others to him. If Paul, the former prosecutor, welcomed all believers as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, present-day believers are without an excuse. Every person, regardless of how different each one may seem from us, is still a child of God, and we need to start to look at them that way. They're made in His image, that God wants to transform them. God has the power to do that, to put His Spirit in them to change them, not us. He's just waiting for us to do the work and tell them about Him. We've been given the commission. I'm going to have all of you stand. This is a much shorter message today or lesson. The commission we have been given as we walk forward into our transformation is in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world of earth. Amen. It is world. I am so thankful for this commission. It's so simple. It's so direct. I don't have to think through it. I can just do what God has asked me to do to reach the disciples, to be like Paul, and do what He's asked me to do. Before I pray, I just want to remind you to remember to pick up your children from Sunday school. And I want to encourage you to look around. I want to encourage you to look around as God is working on all of our hearts every day, our whole relationship with Him. I really want to encourage you to look at those that are around you, and do you have broken relationships that need to be healed within the body of Christ so that we can be unified? And then I also want us to pray that we would see people the way that God sees them. Not the way that we do, but the way that God sees them. God, I pray right now that you would be with us today. As we get ready to walk out of this place, I pray that the words that have come in from that have come from your word would resonate in our hearts and in our minds, God, that we would perseverate on them as we walk out of this place. Lord, that we would hear them, that we would acknowledge them, that we would walk in them, God, to do what you have called us to do. God, in our transformation, it doesn't stop there, but God, in that transformation, you have called us to lead, to direct, to bring disciples to you. And God, I pray that if there are relationships that we have that need to be mended, that need to be fixed, oh God, that we would set aside those differences, that we would set aside those feelings, oh God. And I pray, Lord, that we would move forward in you as a body of you in unity. And God, I pray that you would help us to see people the way that you do, not the way that we do, but God, the way that you do, because God, you see us the way that you want us to be. And God, I love you for that. And I pray, Lord, that we could be your eyes and your ears and your feet and your voice to these people in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Well, you guys have a few minutes, so don't run and get your kids right now. The teachers won't be very happy.